Well, this morning we come to the last Sunday in our series on food and drink in the Gospel of John. And this morning we look at a story in which food really serves more as the backdrop of the story. And what I find really interesting about our story, our text for this morning, is that it's sort of an ordinary party that Jesus finds himself at. Often when we read the Gospels and we see Jesus at a feast or a festival, it's one that has religious significance. But in John chapter 12, in the story we're going to be looking at this morning, this is a celebration in Jesus' honor. Because earlier in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, miraculously. And now at the beginning of John chapter 12, Lazarus and his sisters gather to throw a party in Jesus' honor, presumably to say thank you for raising their brother from the dead. And so we're in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It's found on page 1042 of the Bibles in front of you. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. This is what we read. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So it's sort of an interesting scene that we encounter here in John chapter 12, right? It's an ordinary get-together of friends. This crowd of people, maybe they invited some friends and some neighbors from the community to come over to celebrate this amazing good news that Lazarus, who once was dead, is now alive. And here's Jesus, the one who brought him back from the dead, and they have this conversation, they're having this celebration to say thank you to Jesus for the miracle that God has worked through him. Now, imagine this scene, right? Everybody's gathered around. We see here that Lazarus is there reclining at the table. Imagine the conversations that must have been going on at this time, right? You know, presumably people are probably asking Lazarus, what was it like to be dead? Right? You know, what did it feel like when you came back from the dead? I mean, I would be asking all sorts of questions if I were sitting there at a table with somebody who had just been dead about a week earlier, and now he's alive again. I would have 1,000 questions that I'd want to ask at that party. Right? You can imagine that this must have been a general scene of hubbub and noise and conversation and joy and excitement and just awe and wonder at everything that has happened. And we see this note, of course, that Martha, good old Martha, is there serving. And because that's what Martha does. By the way, I don't know that I've ever met anybody who says, "I'm such a Mary." I know lots of people who say, "I'm such a Martha." We don't like to identify ourselves as Mary because we're pretty used to seeing ourselves as the Martha, right? The Martha who serves to allow this party to happen. And so here's this party, this general conversation and hubbub is going on. And then suddenly something happens. It's just completely unexpected. Because in walks Mary. And Mary takes a pint of perfume. She pours it on Jesus' feet, wipes his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, when we stop and when we think about how lavish and unusual this act that Mary does is, we notice a couple things, right? We notice the financial cost of this act of devotion. Judas tells us that this was worth a year's wages. Right? We don't know exactly why Mary has this bottle of perfume that's worth so much money. We imagine that it's probably because it was a family heirloom. Right? This was probably something that was passed down from generation to generation and reserved only for the most special of occasions. Right? This is probably the perfume that that was reserved for wedding days. It was the perfume that was reserved for family burials. It was the perfume that was reserved only for the specialist of special occasions. And it was supposed to be passed on from generation to generation. And Mary takes this whole bottle and wastes it, in many ways, to wash Jesus' feet. Sometimes following Jesus, sometimes worshiping Jesus doesn't make sense by our typical lenses. And then she pours it on Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Two things here, right? First, the act of washing someone's feet was the act reserved for the lowliest of the low. In ancient Israel, they wore sandals, and the streets were dusty and dirty, and the streets were where animals walked and did their business. So people's feet were covered in muck and grime and all sorts of nastiness. The person who has to clean off the feet of your guest is the lowliest of the low, because you don't touch each other's feet. Mary ignores her status and takes on the status of the lowliest of the low in order to worship Jesus. Because sometimes worshiping Jesus, sometimes following Jesus, doesn't make sense by our standards. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, in ancient Israel at this time, the typical hairstyle worn by women was to have your hair up. To let your hair down was a sign of loose morals, or so it was thought. And so we imagine Mary in this room full of people letting down her hair. This is an act of intimate devotion. This is something that a good, upstanding woman wouldn't do in front of other people, to let her hair down, literally. And yet, for Mary, worshiping Jesus is more important than her reputation or what other people will think of her. Because sometimes following Jesus, sometimes worshiping Jesus doesn't make sense according to our frame of reference. And it's unsurprising that Mary faces criticism and objection to this act, right? In John's version of the story, it's Judas who calls her out, right? Judas, who John makes sure to point out for us, wasn't actually interested in helping the poor, that he was being selfish. But Judas criticizes Mary. How dare she do this? There could have been a much better use of this funding. There could have been a much better, more stewardly way to spend this money. There could have been a much more sensible way to use this money. There could have been a way to use this money that would have been in good and proper order, in keeping with the way that we do things, in keeping with the budget that we had set up as a ministry, in keeping with the way that we're supposed to do things. Why did she do it this way? That doesn't make sense. Judas criticizes her for it. In the other versions of this story, because this story is recorded for us by multiple gospel accounts, in other versions of this story, it's all of the disciples who criticize her for her act of devotion, who say this isn't appropriate, this isn't how we do things. And of course, in other versions of this story as well, it's Mary, her sister, who criticizes her, who says, come on, Jesus, tell her to get up and to work. And yet, in every version of the story, Mary's act of devotion, of giving herself absolutely, entirely, and without abandon is held up as the model for how we should follow Jesus. And think about that act of wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. I mean, so she lets down her hair in an act of that would have been seen as damaging to her reputation. But unless she has hair like Rapunzel that she can toss down from a tower to the ground, she's got to get awfully close to Jesus' feet covered in dirt and muck and grime and mess, and then wipes it with her hair as a brush, taking the dirt, the muck, the grime, and the mess onto herself. Because you can imagine that everywhere she walks from here on out, her hair is going to smell like a road. Mary gives herself in utter, absolute devotion to Jesus. Even though she's criticized for it, even though others look at her and ask, how can you do this? Even though others look at her and say, that's not how we do things. Even though others look at her and say, that doesn't make sense. Even though it costs her financially. Even though it costs her in her status. Even though it costs her in her reputation. She gives herself completely, absolutely, and without abandon. Because sometimes following Jesus doesn't make sense by the standards of the world. Now, I've got to be honest. This is one of the most difficult messages for me to preach as a pastor. Because it's one thing, I can preach the gospel any day of the week, this good news, this amazing good news, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He rose to new life on Easter morning, victorious over sin and death, and we can now be part of God's new creation, now and forever, and we are brought to new life, transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Praise God, amazing news, hallelujah. I'll preach that every day of the week to anybody who will listen to me. You know what? You want to hear me preach about why we need to take that good news and we need to tell our friends and neighbors about it, that we need to be fired up to go out and to share that good news with everybody we meet? Absolutely. I don't care if that's going to ruffle some feathers. I don't care if it's going to push us out of our comfort zone. I am going to preach that week after week if I can. But to stand up here and preach that sometimes following Jesus doesn't make sense, that's a hard one. Because to say that sometimes following Jesus means doing things in a way that defies the rules and the expectations and the way that we normally do things, well, that gets us into territory that defies our good and proper order as a church. To stand up here and say that sometimes we need to worship God in a way that doesn't fit our normal ways of doing things, well, that puts us into territory that's a little bit risky and dangerous. To stand up here and say to a crowd of people that includes adults and young people that sometimes God is going to call you to step out in faith in a way that doesn't make financial sense, well, I've got the risk now that some parents are going to come back to me and say, well, my teenager just came home and told me that they were going to do this thing that doesn't make any financial sense, and they told me it's because Pastor Corey said that sometimes following Jesus doesn't make sense. That's a risky thing to say, because I've been there on the other side. I've been there when I went home and told my parents that I was going to walk away from an offer that was $10,000 more a year because I felt like this was where God was calling me. And my parents looked me in the eye and said, sometimes God gives you a brain to use that brain to make a decision. And they said it with all the love in the world. And yet I knew in my heart that God was telling me to make the decision that didn't make sense on paper, but it was where God was calling me to be. I've been there on the other side because I sat down with people after my wife and I got engaged after only dating for about 6 weeks. I sat down with friends and concerned loved ones who said, what are you doing? You're crazy. I said, this is what God is calling me to do, and I know it, and I feel it in my heart. And they said, I can't support this. And we literally had people who refused to host our rehearsal dinner. Even though I had worked for him for years and he was one of my closest mentors, he said, no, I can't support this. But I said, it's what God wants me to do, and I know it. And I feel God leading me in this in my life. Because sometimes following Jesus doesn't make sense on paper. And yet to be on the other side of that, to receive it when somebody says to me, I know this is what God is calling me to do. I know God is calling me to step out in faith. And to be the one who has to listen to that, well, we don't always have a good frame of reference for knowing whether this person is really trying to step out in faith or whether they're just trying to do what they really kind of want to do and they don't care and they're using God's will as something to hide behind. It's a dangerous message to say that sometimes following Jesus doesn't make sense on paper. And yet, when I look at the story of Mary pouring out a bottle of oil, washing Jesus' feet with her hair, I see an act of utter, absolute devotion that doesn't make sense on paper. Because when we worship Jesus, when we encounter the risen Jesus who brings us to new life, who raises us from the dead as Jesus had done to Lazarus, when we encounter the Jesus who brings us to new life and sets us free from our sins and from the patterns of life that bring us towards death, when we encounter that Jesus, we should be filled with a desire to worship. And sometimes that worship isn't going to be all in good and proper order. In the Old Testament, there's a story about King David, the king of Israel, when the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Israel, David danced in front of the Ark on the street, on the way back to Israel, on the way back to Jerusalem, in public, dancing so everybody can see. The Bible even tells us that he had sort of undressed himself partially, the king of Israel. And do you know who criticized him? His wife. His wife pulled him aside and said, "What are you doing? You are the king of Israel." And David responded and said, "I will be even more undignified than this to worship my God." Friends, we are worshiping the God who brings us to new life. We are worshiping the God who brings us alive when we have been dead in our sins and dead in our own choices that would reject God and the life that he offers us. When we encounter that news, I know that not all of us are wired to be super expressive physically, but if we want to dance, if we want to shout, if we want to sing, then by all means, friends, dance and shout and sing, because that is what we do. We become undignified in the good news of Jesus Christ. We give ourselves absolutely entirely without abandon, even if it means that we're going to be criticized, even if it means that people are going to look at us funny, even if it means that people are going to wonder what they're doing or why we're dancing or why we're shouting, why we're singing. And at its heart, it's rooted in a heart that wants to worship Jesus. We can raise our hands, we can dance, we can shout, we can do whatever, but if we're doing it because it's what everybody else is doing, that's not why we worship that way. Friends, when we worship God, we worship him not thinking or worrying about what the person next to us or in front of us or on the other side of the aisle, the person looking down on us from the balcony is going to think or say to their spouse on the way home from church. Because ultimately, the act of worship is about encountering the risen Jesus Christ who brought us to new life. And I will become even more undignified if it means that I am giving myself in complete and utter abandon to worship the God who brought me to new life. But we see the same thing when it comes to following Jesus, the day in, day out act of following Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus means giving ourselves in Mary-like abandonment. And some of us have stories of feeling that tug on our life to walk away from successful businesses because God is calling us into a new direction in our life. And it doesn't make sense on paper, but we know that it's where God is leading us. Sometimes it means that we're going to feel that tug on our heart that God is calling us to risk our reputation to go and make that person who nobody else likes feel welcomed and loved at work or at school. Sometimes it means that we're going to risk our social status because we're going to be more concerned with how we can love one another than with what other people are going to think of us. Sometimes it's going to mean stepping out in faith and giving more than we think we can handle financially, of our time, of our energy, of our efforts, giving more than we think that we can handle because we feel that God is pulling us and leading us and going before us to guide us and behind us to protect us and beside us to befriend us and beneath us to support us because God is with us every step of the way. Sometimes following Jesus means doing what doesn't make sense on paper. And sometimes I think that there are ways to be Mary-like in our life together as a church, too. You know, I reflected this week on the dynamic between Mary and Martha. Right? And yes, Jesus looks at Martha in other versions of the story and says, Mary has chosen what is better. And I like that Jesus uses the word better because it doesn't mean that what Martha is choosing is bad. It means that what Mary is doing is better. Yes, but there's something important about what Martha does. Without Martha, this scene can't happen. Without Martha doing her act of serving, there isn't the party and the conversation and the fellowship that allows Mary to give herself in selfless, absolute devotion. I think sometimes the most radical Mary-like thing we can do is to be ordinarily faithful day in and day out. Sometimes the most Mary-like radical thing that we can do to be devoted to Jesus is to be Martha. Because I've watched as loved ones reach the end of their life. And what we remember most about those loved ones is not the individual acts, not those grandiose moments that were eye-grabbing and attention-getting, but we remember a legacy of faithfulness. We remember a pattern of love and devotion. We remember the ordinary faithfulness of a father, a grandfather, a mother, grandmother, a friend. Sometimes the most powerful witness we have in a world that is thrown about by the whims of the latest viral video on Facebook, thrown about by the whims of the 24-hour news cycle, sometimes the most radical witness we have is to be ordinarily faithful day after day after day. To choose each day to be somebody who's going to show love and devotion to our spouse or our children or our parents. To be somebody who's going to choose day after day to respond to the work of God in my life by being a patient, kind, loving, gentle, and self-controlled person. Sometimes the most radical way to be Mary is to be Martha. Day after day after day. And I think that there are seasons of life where God calls us to be Martha, and there are seasons where God is going to tug on our hearts and say, now is the time to be Mary. Now is the time to be present with Jesus and to give yourself in a new, radical, rationale-defying way. And I think that's true of churches, too. When I look over the history of West End Church, I see a church that has been faithful week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, stretching back to its formation as a church formed out of two other congregations, stretching back into our history that goes back almost 140 years now. That is a legacy of Martha-like faithfulness that we should thank God for and praise God for because God has done amazing things through this church's enduring faithfulness week after week after week. But when I look at what God is doing in this moment in the life of our church, the people who God is bringing into our fellowship, the new relationships that are being developed, the impact that God is using us to have on our community, and the relationships that are being developed because of that, I think, and I certainly could be wrong, but I think that God is calling us to step into Mary-like faith, to step out with boldness and confidence in ways that may defy our rational, reasonable ways of doing things, but to trust that God is there with us. Our ad board is looking at where God is leading us in the next couple of years. This isn't just going to be me making this decision. This isn't just going to be my ideas. But I hope and I pray that all of you, if you consider West End your church home, I hope and I pray that you will pray for us as a church, as a staff, as a leadership body, that we would be led by God's Spirit if this is a moment calling for Mary-like devotion, for Mary-like steps of faith into a future that is uncertain, into a future that may not look like what we thought it was going to look on paper, but trusting that God is there with us and that we are centering ourselves on the worship of Jesus. At its heart, the story of Mary giving herself in utter abandon to Jesus, in worship of Jesus. She wipes his feet with her hair and takes the muck and the grime and the dirt of the road onto herself. And that muck and that grime and that dirt of the road she carries with her until she next washes her hair. But Jesus took the muck and the grime and the dirt of our heart, and he took it on himself, and he carried it to the cross. He carried it to the cross to pay the price for our sin, now and forever. And Scripture tells us that the night before he was crucified, the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with his disciples for another meal to celebrate Passover together. And on that night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup of blessing, and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We declare that Jesus has taken the muck, the grime, darkness, and the sin of our hearts, and borne it on his outstretched arms on the cross, and paid the price for us so that we can have life now and forever." And in response to that, all we can do is eat, drink, and be merry. Let's pray.